Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, it's Palm Sunday. It always amazes me how quickly the voices that sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, would so quickly turn to the voices that say, Crucify, crucify him. It's a short time. It's the distance between the Sunday we call Palm Sunday and Friday when Jesus is arrested. Just a few short days, and Jesus would stand before Pontius Pilate, be sentenced to death, and be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Oh, it doesn't take very long at all for these people to change their whole perspective of who Jesus is and what should happen to him. It kind of reminds me of just how fickle the sinful human nature really is. It reminds me that along with the crowd, not only do we need to proclaim Hosanna on this Sunday, but on every single day of the week. But what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna literally means, Lord, save us. As in, Lord, save us right now. It's a word that's taken from the Psalms, especially Psalm 118, where we find these words recorded. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So therefore, this morning, we join our voices together and proudly say, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Deuteronomy is one of the first of the five books of the Bible, called the Torah, or the Law. And it's written by Moses. And in our reading from the day from Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is really singing a song to the children of Israel. He's handing down leadership. He had led the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. Remember, reluctantly, I don't have a voice, I'm not able to do it. And then God sends them in, they have the 10 plagues and all this stuff. The people are taken out, they pass through the heart of the Red Sea, they go to the promised land, they're afraid to enter because of the giants in the land, and then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses led them every step of the way. At times reluctantly, but he led them and he knew them so very well. But Moses knew that he would not enter the promised land because he had defiantly struck the rock to bring water forth, and God had simply told him to command the rock to bring water forth. So God said, Moses, you're not going to enter. And so it's kind of Moses, kind of his postscript to the children of Israel, these people that he knew so well. He knew that in the coming days that they would enter into a land flowing with milk and honey, with riches beyond anything that they could ever imagine, their own land that God would provide. And he knew how quickly they may forget God. And so Moses warns them with these words. The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none remaining bond, that slave or free. In other words, God will vindicate when you get to that promised land, you forget about him. When all your strength is gone, God is the one. Trust in him. Well, the Israelites had seen God's vindication in the past. They had crossed the Red Sea. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel down the plains. And they make a golden calf to worship. God wasn't too happy about that. In fact, he had them grind it up. And ultimately, they drank it. Many of them died because of God's vindication because of their sin. The people of Israel knew the anger of God because when they had grumbled against God, God sent fiery serpents in the camp, bit many, and many of them died until God commanded Moses to make that serpent and place it on a staff, that bronze serpent. And when people looked to it, knowing that they had no strength in themselves, then they will be healed. In the New Testament, Jesus likened himself to the snake on a stick, I like to call it. He said, the Son of Man will also be lifted up. And when you look to him, you will have salvation. The people of Israel knew the vindication of God. But the Lord, through Moses, says that he will judge his people. And here is the Lord even challenging them. He says, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge. One theologian refers to it as divine trash talk. God's basically going like, oh yeah? Where's your God? Where's the God that you worship? The God of the rock that you took refuge in. How's it working out for you now? Is it working? God wants us to know about their false gods and how they so often thought that they could turn to them for help when there was no help to be found. Of course, you and I know that. False gods are not the God to worship. False gods can do nothing. In fact, they are nothing. God commands us to love him above all things, to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. The first and greatest commandment, you shall have no other gods. He goes on to say, you know those gods? The ones who ate the fat of your sacrifices and drank the wine of your drink offerings? It's hard to imagine that these people, whom God had been with every step of the way, that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, had led him to the heart of the Red Sea, gave him manna from heaven. It's really hard to believe to stand back and say, after all that, you're going to forget about him? Just as soon as you cross the Jordan River to enter the land of promise, you totally blow him off. Really? How do you do that? Moses comes back and says, let them rise up and help you. Those false gods, let them be your protection. Let them, if they are, they're false gods. They're unable to do anything to aid and protect you. They have no ability. They are utterly worthless. The prophet Jeremiah says that these false gods had to be carried around because they were not living. Therefore, they had eyes but could not see, ears but they could not hear, mouths but they could not even speak. They were not a living God. They had no hope in them. Reminds us today, as we look at the examples of the children of Israel, there are times where we also need encouragement for ourselves to say, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What does this Deuteronomy text have to do with me anyway? You know, I don't have any graven images in my home. I don't have no astral pull up in my backyard. There's no Dagon here. There's no Baal worship. And so this text really doesn't apply to me at all. In the words of Lee Corso, I'd say not so fast. Because the reality is, anything that we trust above our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and the earth, is an idol. And idols for us can take many forms. It could be our wealth, it could be our vocation, it could be our family, it could be our recreation, it could be a million things aside from our Heavenly Father. It's literally those things to which we turn to in our time of need. Where do we turn? Who do we trust in? Where do we find our hope? The Lord warns to the prophet Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Does that apply to you from time to time? You know, we live in a society that says all you have to do is buckle down and work hard. You can create your own wealth and health and well-being. It's all about you. If you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, oh, you've got it made. Life for you will be happy, healthy, and wise. And we live in a world today where so many people, including you and me, buy into that lie. And we kneel at the altar of the society in which we live, and we literally worship the things of the world, the created things, instead of the Creator Himself. The Lord tells us through the words of Proverbs, He says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. As you and I make our way through this valley of the shadow of death to that eternal home that God has prepared for us, along the way we're a lot like the Israelites. You pass through the water of holy baptism as they did the Red Sea. God defeating your enemy in the wake and ushered you into, well, you're in the wilderness now. But the day will come when you will pass over that water of, not the Jordan River, but death's own stream, and you will enter into a promised land. But the real question that Moses would have us answer today, who do you trust? Do you trust in yourself to provide all that you need for this body and life? Or do you put your trust in your Heavenly Father to provide from you? When you see your wealth and your health and your well-being, where does it come from? Who provides for you? Your Heavenly Father does vindicate. On the one hand, vindication has to do with judgment, pronouncement of guilt. But vindication also has the right-hand effect of a pronouncement of innocence. Oh, you'll look in the mirror of God's law if you're like me, you're thinking like, I don't see anybody innocent in this picture. But when God looks at you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, He sees you as His son or daughter, forgiven and redeemed. Hosanna, save us now. Redeem us from all of our sin. Give us life. And give us freedom from death forever. This week, as we make our way through this valley of the shadow of death, I want you to keep your eyes upon Jesus. In a few days, you're going to join your voices with the crowd in there that said, you know, crucify Him, crucify Him. But I want you to know what this crucified one did for you. He has forgiven your sins. He has done everything to provide for this body and life. And He has demonstrated His love through His shed blood upon the cross. And my friends, there cannot be any better news than that. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated at this time as we receive our offerings to the Lord.